time last week to look at some things a little bit different than the subject of salvation as we're studying salvation through the Bible. We talk a little bit about some spiritual growth and the pictures that Israel in the wilderness, where God was building their faith, where they were to learn and grow by. There's a couple incidences that we're skipping because we're getting over to Exodus chapter 19, and we want to continue our study of salvation in the Bible. And we've come in Exodus chapter 19 to Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law will take place. It says in Exodus 19 verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, and they departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to understand this very important passage of Scripture and see it in light of the topic of understanding your revelation of salvation and the unfolding of salvation through the ages. And we pray that we'll be built up and edified and that you would be glorified. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're moving on into a section, and really you realize that as we started introducing salvation, we're really defining salvation as salvation from sin. Although when you start studying about God's dealings with Israel, salvation with them has a very physical meaning and something that God was physically doing with them at that time. But even while he was physically saving them out of Egypt, they understood from the very beginning of time that there is a spiritual salvation, a salvation from the penalty of sin, that all men are sinners. And so in our study, we first studied a little bit about salvation, then started studying the unfolding of salvation from the very beginning with the fall of sin, of Adam and Eve into sin. And so we've gone through the book of Genesis, and we've gone through the book of Exodus, at least up to chapter 19, where Israel has now been delivered from Egypt and the bondage in Egypt. And as they're on their way to the land that God promised them, they come to this Mount Sinai. And for some time now, we're going to look at a section here of the book of Exodus that will be the covenant of the law made and broken. So you'll actually learn about the law and study that as a whole about Israel. It doesn't take them long to break God's law. But along the way, we're actually talking here about the promise of salvation and looking at it now on another section. That is a section in your Bible that would be laid out from Moses till Jesus Christ. That's a section, as you'll see in just a moment, that the Bible kind of separates unto itself. God's promise of salvation for all the world, as we learned way back in Genesis chapter 12, has been invested in the nation of Israel. That God created from the loins of Abraham the nation of Israel, and that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so salvation for all the nations is been invested in the nation of Israel. And so now we come in the book of Exodus, where God is actually first saving the nation of Israel out of Egypt to their land. And then we come to this place, Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law is going to be. And what is this all about? As we talk, especially as you think about salvation, what is the purpose of the giving of the law? Well, first of all, look back with me to back to Romans chapter 5. just to show you that we're in an important section of Scripture now that we need to understand. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So you know that in verse 12, we're talking about Adam, who introduced sin into the world. And certainly, if we're going to study salvation, we're going to study the salvation from sin. And sin was introduced by Adam and passed on to every man, because we're all related to Adam, and we have a nature of sin, and death passed upon all men. Why? All have sinned. We all have taken up the nature of our father, Adam. But notice verse 13 goes on to say, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And there's going to be a parallel between what Adam, the ruin that Adam brought in, and the salvation that Jesus Christ brings in. So that's where it says he's a figure of him to come. But before that, you see that section of time from Adam to Moses. And in verse 13 says, "For until the law..." And by the way, in verse 13 and 14, it doesn't mean that the people who lived until the law was given that they weren't sinners. They just didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam was told, "Don't do this," and then Adam did that and sinned. Now God's going to give the law, and he's going to tell some people some things to do and things not to do. And when people disobey the law, they're going to sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression. But people sin from Adam all the way to Moses without the law. And that's why death is reigning, because sin is there. And God doesn't have to judge them based on the law, as you learn in Romans chapter 2. He's going to judge them by their own heart. The things that they know is wrong. Man, from the very beginning, when he sinned, man has a consciousness of sin. He knows what's right and what's wrong, and he still does what's wrong. And so God won't have to judge them according to the law, but man is still a sinner. Man still needed to be saved, and God has provided from the very beginning a promise of salvation. But you keep reading in this section, you got from Adam to Moses, and then you have that time until the law. But look over in verse 20. It says, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Well, you got this time from Adam to Moses, and sin is in the world, and death is passed on to all men. But then the law comes in, and according to verse 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." But you have now, from this point on, you got from Adam until Jesus Christ, another time section in the Bible. As if when Paul looks down, he sees from Adam to Moses as one section of time, but then something transpired with Moses, and that something is the giving of the law with Moses. And now there's going to be a whole other section of time that's going to be called from Moses till Jesus Christ. You have it in the ministry of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the law and the prophets were till John. Well, see, John was the forerunner to introduce Jesus Christ. You're in Rome. Just flip back to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. It says in verse 15, it says, "John bare witness of him," of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And that's even the new covenant grace to the nation of Israel, not necessarily the dispensation of grace that we're experiencing today. But my point is from Moses until Jesus Christ is a time period of which we call the law. And then coming with Jesus Christ, and not just at the beginning of his coming, but through his death, burial, and resurrection, is a new covenant for the nation of Israel. And that gets interrupted for the dispensation of grace that we live in today. So you see that there's this period of time. And so when we've come to Exodus chapter 19, this giving of the law, you need to realize we've come to a very important, significant place in human history. And of course, we want to see it in relationship to the what it means about the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. And we'll see that as we understand the purpose of the law. But first of all, I just want you to see that period of time. Now, when we say from Adam to Moses. You need to have in your framework the understanding that we're talking about 2,500 years. From Adam to Abraham was 2,000 years. And now there's from Abraham until, and that's actually would be like the birth of Abraham, and then God's promise to him when he was 75, and then 430 years later they come out of Egypt. We're actually talking now 500 years later, they come to Mount Sinai. And so you're actually from Adam to Moses is 2,500 years, and then from Moses to Jesus Christ, from Exodus chapter 19 till Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, is going to be another 1,500 years. Now anything that long, 1,500 years, that's a long, long time. And if you're going to understand your Bible, you're going to have to understand what's going on in that time frame from Moses until Jesus Christ, what this law is all about. And if you're going to understand your Bible, you're going to have to understand what this is about, because so much of your Bible is in this time section. The whole rest of your Old Testament is going to be in this time section here. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the law, and I want to look at it closely three ways. First of all, we want to start today, and this is like part one of this, the purpose of the law. And you need to have it real clear in your mind, what was the purpose of the law? And then from there, we're just going to look at the law so you have an understanding, a framework of what the law was about. And then finally, we're going to get to that breaking of the law, and there's some meaning, there's some truth there that has to do with the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. And so today, we're not even going to look at it all, but I want you to see the purpose of the law. Now, when I say the purpose of the law, first thing I want you to realize is that when we talk about the purpose of the law, I want you to know what the law was not. And in fact, before we even look any more at Exodus chapter 19, Galatians chapter 3. This would actually teach you what the law was not. And I want you to understand that the law not only was not, it is not, never was, never shall be, never could be the means of salvation. Now, you know, that's a real important thing to stop and think about, because if you started talking about someone and asked them, if you were to die today, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? And if they're not a regular Bible student, and yet they believe that there's a heaven and a hell and there's the God of the Bible, And they would either say yes or no, and then if you ask them why you say no or why you say yes, almost you get the same answer. Either someone says yes because they think they've kept most of the Ten Commandments, or most people will say, no, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven because I haven't kept the Ten Commandments. But almost everybody relates the Ten Commandments to what God's standard of approval and whether or not you're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. And the point is it might show you why you deserve going to hell, and it might show you why you need salvation, but the commandments, and there's more than the Ten Commandments, as we'll study, you'll see that. But the commandments, they weren't given back here, and they're not in existence today for a reason of saving people. It never was the means of salvation. It never shall be the means of salvation. It never could be the means of salvation, because man can't save himself. And when you look at Galatians chapter 3, and look at verse 17, it says, "This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after." Now God invested his plan of salvation in the promise made to Abraham. 430 years later comes this law, and the law isn't going to disannul God's plan of salvation. That's the point. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Well, the promise of eternal life would have no effect because no one's ever kept the law and no one would ever be saved. So there'd be no salvation, even though God promised it. The law didn't come along and disannul God's promise. It says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And that is, there's a promise of salvation that's a gift from God, not based on law-keeping. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was confirmed by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures concluded all in under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, even if you don't understand all the argument that's going on there, you realize that if God made salvation based on the law, no one would be saved, and the promise would be of none effect. But God never gave a law to save anybody. You need to understand that, because the whole world thinks that's what the Ten Commandments are about. You keep them and you go to heaven, you break them, you go to hell. But the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with giving you eternal life. That eternal life came as a promise of God. It came according to verse 22. It says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Salvation came by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who ever came into this world and lived an absolutely sinless life, and yet turned around and died on a cross as if he was a criminal. Because on that cross, he bore your sins and my sins. It was his faithfulness to live a perfect life and faithfulness to God the Father to go to the cross and have our sin put on him on that cross. For him to be buried to put away our sin, and him to rise from the dead for our justification and become our Savior. And so salvation was a promise of God. It came by the faith of Jesus Christ, and it is now given to who? To them that believe. Salvation is a free gift from God. God can give eternal life as a free gift because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. His payment on the cross fully satisfied a complete payment of sin. And salvation is God's gift through Jesus Christ to those who believe. And the gospel today is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And by believing and trusting in his payment for sin in your behalf, you have eternal life. I was explaining to a young couple this week what it means to believe. And sometimes when we say that, people say, well, I've always believed Christ died on the cross for my sins. But to believe that he died on the cross for your sins means you're not going to trust something else to save you. It means that you're not trusting your religious affiliation. You're not trusting your church membership. You're not trusting some ceremonial washing that you went through. You're not trusting some aisle walk that you did in front of a bunch of people because you weren't ashamed of God, and so you came forward, and because you came forward, God saves you. You're not trusting in something that you've done, even the very fact that you've done pretty good at keeping the Ten Commandments. To believe on Jesus Christ is not to trust that at all. In fact, to believe on Jesus Christ is to acknowledge, verse 22, the first part of that, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that you're a sinner and can't save yourself, but that Jesus Christ was faithful and died for you. And by believing and trusting in what he did, God gives you eternal life. The whole time you try to save yourself, you're rejecting the gift of God. You can't have Jesus Christ and you. There's not two saviors. There's only one. Either he did it or you can do it. And if you can do it, well, do your best and see how you stand. The Bible's already condemned you. But Jesus Christ was faithful and he's already paid for your sins. And if you just trust in him, God will give you eternal life. But I read this context here, not only for the opportunity to give you the gospel right now from the very onset, but also to show you that when you come to the book of Galatians, the Ten Commandments were never given to give life. In fact, Moses, when he came to Mount Sinai, didn't say to the people, you guys stay right here, I'm going to run up to Mount Sinai and find out how to get saved. That's not what Moses is doing. Salvation, God promised from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned, would come through a seed of a woman. And God didn't wait for 2,500 years till Israel come to Mount Sinai to finally tell them how to be saved. Salvation was something that was already promised long before that. God didn't wait 2,500 years and said, now let's deal with that sinful problem you have. The Ten Commandments are not a stairway to heaven, as most people think about it. And as I like the sign when you're driving down the road, the Ten Commandments also are not 10 suggestions. But at the same time, the Ten Commandments are not a test of your entrance into heaven, that as long as you score 70%, I know kids are getting near their end of the school year and their final exams and all. And for me, my goal was a 70%. I feel I'm okay. You can pass a class with a D too. But I had a little higher standard than a D. My goal was always a C. And it got above that, I was thrilled to death. But, you know, just to get through school with a C, you know, that's good. But God's not going to grade your entrance into heaven based on the Ten Commandments and on the curve. And if you're just above the average or you get 70% or more, you're in. No, that's not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. But at the same time, this, as we said, it's going to be extremely important for you to understand, well, what then is the giving of the law, which is like 613 commandments for those who actually tried to count them all up. When you come to this section about the giving of the law, one thing is for sure, that it is a very important dispensation in the economy of God's dealings with the nation of Israel that had great benefits to them and had extreme eternal consequences. Now that's for sure. So it's not something to take lightly, but it's certainly not something that's going to introduce salvation. Go back now to Exodus chapter 19. Let's start looking at this a little bit. First of all, let me just point out a couple things just for those who want to study further. The Bible's so deep, you can just keep going down, 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 and into the depths of it. And then at the same time, it's better first to get the overall view. And that we are working on the overall view. But along the way, notice a couple things. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai." Now that's interesting that such detail would be given to you to the timing. You're now 3 months into their exodus. But they're in the third month, but on the same day. Well, you know, you start doing some calculating. Well, what does that mean? Well, we know that they exited Egypt on the 14th day of the month of Adib, which is our April. And that was their Passover. Interestingly, and we're doing this on Wednesday, that's why it's on my mind. On Wednesday, we're showing how the day of Pentecost was the first fruits to the nation of Israel. And the reason it's called Pentecost 50 is you started counting 50 days after the wave offering is offered and all, right after Passover. So if you start, if they're in the third month on the same day, you realize that you've gone 2 months, so, and their months have exactly 30 days, so there's 60 days, and now they're into the third month on the same day that they left. So you're really close to that Passover time with the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know anything more than that. I just want to say that to you in case your mind has some can go further with that. It's just that the Bible is so pointed about what time it is that it's interesting to stop and think about, okay, well, how does this relate to God's dealings with Israel? And that might be something to think about. But also, when Moses, they come to this Mount Sinai, and God reminds them in verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Isn't it interesting that God calls them two things there? He says, "Thou shalt say unto the house of Jacob." Now, if you remember from our study of the book of Genesis, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the one who had 12 sons. But Jacob is the one who is always trying to connive and have a position, have the inheritance that God promised to his father. And it wasn't until God crippled him and he couldn't run anymore and had to just trust in the Lord that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And there's a lesson in that Jacob is just, it actually means conniver. It's a man trying to achieve something on his own. Well, when it says the house of Jacob, you're talking about the physical descendants of Jacob. That's a physical statement. But when it says, tell the children of Israel, that's a spiritual statement. Because within this congregation that's left Egypt, when God looks down there, they're all the house of Jacob. But they're really not all the children of Israel. In the sense that God's going to put them through some things, and we're going to find out who's going to trust in themselves and who's going to trust in the Lord. And just to know that he calls them two things, because there's two ways God's dealing with them. He is dealing with them on a physical basis, but he's also dealing with them on a spiritual basis. So tell the house of Jacob, say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, verse 4, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. When we get to the positive purpose of the law, there is one purpose in the law that I believe goes right past everyone. And if you miss this, you miss something extremely important. I want to show you three purposes of the law, but because this one's so important and goes past so many people, today we're not going to do anything else but concentrate on what the first purpose of the law is. In fact, I spent a couple days trying to think what's the best way to write the sentence that describes what I would say is the first purpose of the law. Now, I'm not trying to put any priority in the three purposes, but the purpose of the law, first of all, negatively, is it wasn't given to save anybody. But the law had a purpose. The first purpose I want you to think about is the law was given to prepare Israel for their calling. Now, I'm going to say that three other ways. Maybe not the best, I think that's the best way to say it. But to call them unto God's purpose for them. See, God called out the nation of Israel, formed the nation of Israel, created the nation of Israel out of the loins of Abraham. God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. And the giving of the law here, this time at Mount Sinai, God is actually preparing them for their calling. He he's calling them now for their purpose, to inform them what God called them to be. God's going to prepare the nation of Israel to be his people. And now he's going to inform them in the law what kind of people they are going to be to him. He's going to bring the process, begin actually, the process of making this people the people that he called them to be so that they could be used for the purpose he created them. Now, I keep saying that because if you are with us in our study, you've realized that God called Abraham out and separated him because all the Gentile nations had turned to idolatry. Dark time in human history. God separates out Abraham, said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. And among the promises he made to Abraham is through thy seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God had a purpose in creating the nation of Israel, and that purpose is that through them, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And when we say blessed, understand what we're talking about. They would be brought back to God and would be saved. They'd be restored to God. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is ultimately to win the nations back to himself. That's why he called it, that's why he created them. And now the purpose of the law is to prepare them for the reason that he's called them. Now, in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, look again at that verse. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be. Now here's what he's called them to be. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. I'll just stop there for a moment. He's called them and to be a peculiar treasure. Well, let's start with the word peculiar, because sometimes we don't like to be called peculiar. When someone says you're peculiar, you kind of take offense to that, but God means it in a positive way, especially when it's followed by that word treasure. Then you realize, oh, this is positive. Because peculiar just simply means one of a kind. It's not the normal. It's different than the normal. So God had called the nation of Israel to be a one-of-a-kind nation to him. One of a kind in the sense that they were a treasure unto the Lord. The Lord would treasure them. That they'd be different than all the other nations. You see it in the next part of that. A peculiar treasure unto me above all people. So that one of a kind treasure, not only is it the fact that they are special to the Lord, but they are above. That it means to be exalted, to be preeminent over all the other people. The other people, that's the nations. God, his purpose for the nation of Israel is to make them a peculiar treasure unto him that's above all the other nations that exist, all the other people of the world, and for a reason that he says, for all the earth is mine. Now you have to stop and reflect that. I'm going to make you a peculiar treasure unto me above all the other people because for this earth is mine. Well, since the very time that man was put on this earth, Satan has come and tried to usurp the authority, the dominion that was given to Adam. Satan deceived Adam, and Adam surrendered his authority to Satan. And Satan became the god of this world. The dominion of this earth is in the hands of Satan. And it so shows up that as the nations multiplied on the earth, where did they turn? To idolatry, to Satan. God separated out Abraham and created this nation, and this nation shall be a peculiar treasure to God. He's going to use them in a very special way, and they're going to be his people. He's going to be their God, and they're going to be treasured by God, and they're going to be above all the other nations because he said, this earth is mine. God is going to use the nation of Israel to restore this earth unto his authority. That's why when you understand the gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel and preaching, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, Jesus Christ will ultimately reign on this earth, and this earth, the authority of this earth, will be restored unto God through his program, his purpose of the nation of Israel. So the law is for that reason, is to prepare the nation of Israel for that calling. But that calling is now summarized in a more defined way in verse 6. It says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So not only are they going to be that peculiar treasure above all the nations, but he says here, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and then he says something else, and a holy nation. These are the words which also speak unto the children of Israel. So they're also, God's called them to be a kingdom of priests. And you can understand that if you're a kingdom of priests, that would put you above all the other people. A priest, even the word priest, has to do with royalty and authority over. And he already said, you're going to be above all people. And then he says, and a holy nation. Well, that would tell what kind of peculiar treasure they are, aren't they? What nation in the world's holy? But Israel is going to be a holy nation unto God. And so they certainly will be a peculiar people unto the Lord. Now that phrase, those two things, a kingdom of priests. You need to understand, just flip over to chapter 28 of Exodus. It says, now, remember I said, the purpose of the law is to prepare Israel for their calling. Now, among the things that they're going to do under the law, it says in verse 28, they're going to have a priesthood within that nation. He said, ye shall take unto you thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now there's a family, there's a tribe called the tribe of Levi that's going to be separated out from the 12 tribes. And that's why there's going to be Ephraim and Manasseh that will still be 12 divisions of the land. But then this tribe of Levi, they kind of minister to every part of the land because they're going to be the Levitical, the priesthood tribe. And then within the tribe of Levi, it's the family of Aaron that's going to be the high priestly family of the tribe of Levi that's going to act as priests to the nation of Israel. Now it's important for you to understand what is a priest? Well, a priest is a mediator between a holy God and sinful man who comes along to reconcile these two, the sinful part of man. A mediator comes in between holy God and sinful man to restore to peace and fellowship and reconciliation, the sinfulness of man to this holy God. And he's going to come in, and as you see, as it being performed, he's going to do it through a sacrifice. A sacrifice is going to be the means by which holy God can be restored, sinful man actually, can be restored to a holy God. Another person says that what a priest is a representative who intervenes on behalf of the sinner, offering prayer, thanksgiving, and sacrifice to God in their behalf. Now that's what a priest is. The nation of Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. Now, it's important for you to understand just basically what a priest is and understand Israel in the book of Hebrews, don't go to Hebrews, come to 1 Timothy with me. The nation of Israel will ultimately see how the one who acted as a priest in their behalf to make them a holy nation was the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, and when he died, he did die for Israel. And he becomes their great high priest because he comes in and represents the sinful man but offers a sacrifice that's acceptable to a holy God so that those people can be restored unto God. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about, the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ in behalf of that nation. Now we don't, when God was dealing with the Gentiles didn't have Aaron and the Levites. God wasn't dealing with us then with that way. In the future, the nation of Israel will be a kingdom of priests and will be a priest to the Gentiles. But that's in the future. In the meantime, in the dispensation of grace that we live in today, Paul says, describes the ministry of Jesus Christ to us and says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, and what's good and acceptable is prayer. It says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. God raised up the apostle Paul to speak to us Gentiles. I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. God raised up the apostle Paul to tell us Gentiles that there's one mediator between us and God. It's the man Christ Jesus. And how did he mediate for us? He gave himself a ransom for all. He died for our sins, so that through Christ we can be saved. That's why we don't need a human priest today. That's why there's no priesthood today, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and he mediated in our behalf. By taking our sins and paying for our sins, we can be reconciled unto God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're way over here in the New Testament when Christ came to do that. God's purpose for the nation of Israel way back then and what he'll use them for yet in the future is they're going to be a kingdom of priests. By the way, just because I'm going to run out of time, come over, just the book after 2 Timothy is Titus. Interesting parallel. God saved us today. And God has a purpose for us. In fact, in 2 Timothy, it says, who saved us and called us by his grace, not according to our works, but according to his purpose in grace. You know, it's wonderful to realize God has a purpose for you today. That you don't enter into your purpose until you get saved. And in God's grace, God has an eternal purpose for us. Now, ours is not to be fulfill Israel's purpose, and I don't have the time right now to talk about God's purpose for the body of Christ, but God saved us by his grace for a purpose that he's called us for. I say that to you because, you know, if you believe in evolution, you have no purpose in life. I can't understand thinking that you're just an accident that happen to be, and you're going through life with no direction, and you're dying with no hope, and all of it has no purpose. But you know, even if you're not an evolutionist, and you say, oh yeah, there must be a God, do you realize that you have no purpose until you get saved? That's why the song says, life begins at Calvary, where Jesus died for sins. Until you come to Calvary, your life does not begin. God has an eternal purpose, and those who get saved, we are called according to his purpose. We have a purpose now. And hopefully you live with a purpose in mind. You understand why God saved you. But until you get saved, you still, even if you're not an atheist, you still have no purpose. God doesn't have a purpose for anyone in the lake of fire. That's not why God created man. But once you're saved, that's why you're in Titus. Look at chapter 2. It says in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's very apparent to everyone in this world today that God brought salvation because we're not damned right now. You don't see lightning coming out of heaven, cursing the world, and 100-pound hail falling and destroying mankind. God's not judging the world today because the good news is through the cross you can be saved. So God's grace, even if man has not acknowledged God's grace, it's appeared. Because it's apparent God's not judging the world today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, if God's got a purpose for you, then you don't just live like a lost person. You live with a whole different point of view, and you live a way that God would have you to live. Looking for, here's that hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I read that to you because we're studying back here God's purpose for the nation of Israel, and the law is going to be a part of that to make them a peculiar people unto God. And we're just, I didn't even get through number one, and we're not going to make it. So we'll get into what God's going to do with the nation of Israel, but we've already seen that God's interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, just kind of looking ahead, realizing that today, by God's grace, Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and God, and all who trust in Jesus Christ can be saved from our sins. And when we get saved today, we're not Israel. We're not, God's not using us for their purpose, but God has a purpose for you. And in that purpose for you, you're going to look forward to that blessed hope. That's being caught up into heaven, because that's where your purpose is going to be fulfilled. But when it says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. We're a one-of-a-kind people too. We're not Israel. They're one-of-a-kind. We're a new creature, a different kind, but we're a one-of-a-kind person. We're different. God saved us and separated us out from the lost people of this world for a purpose that he has for us. And not only, it's not good to be peculiar, except that you're a peculiar people. He says, purify unto himself a peculiar people. We belong to the Lord. That's the kind of peculiar person I want to be. And then he calls on us to be zealous of good works. Well, God has a purpose for the nation of Israel. The law is going to be an important part of that purpose. I didn't hardly define what I said I was going to define. We'll get back into it next week. But in the meantime, understand that God today is saving us by his grace. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a part of what God's doing today. And you become a peculiar person, and I hope you live the way that God would have you to live. Israel, not only is a kingdom of priests, they're going to be a holy nation. God saved us, and he's calling us to holiness too, because God uses vessels that are holy, set apart unto him for his service. And you need to live a life that's separated from the world and zealous of good works for the glory of God to fulfill his purpose here, and certainly for all eternity when he takes us to heaven. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we barely got an introduction going here, but we thank you for your word that everything you do in life has purpose. And we come to this real important part of your Bible, Mount Sinai, and it has a purpose that involves the earth and the nation of Israel. Father, we thank you, just looking ahead, that before you fulfill that purpose with Israel, you've called us, saved us, and given us a blessed hope, and made us a peculiar people. And I pray, Father, that we'd be challenged to live a life that's honoring to you, zealous for you of our calling that you've called us for, and therefore glorify you in all that you've given us in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.